So if you've been around me much, heard me talk much, you know that there's a very weird paradox in my life. I love words. I love knowing where words came from. I like looking up words and seeing how did this word get to English. I tend to be a little bit picky about words, which is the paradox, because sometimes I sound like I came right out of Bear Holler, Tennessee, and I smush words together and make up words all the time. And so, yeah, that's weird. I don't know why both of those things are at play in my life. But sometimes I get bothered when people use words in ways they are never meant to be used. If my youngest daughter were not serving back in children's ministry right now, this is the point at which she would be rolling her eyes, because I'm constantly saying, no, you can't use that word like that. That's not what that word means. Yeah, that kind of thing. So many of the battles we face in our culture are about the meaning of words, right? Taking a word and putting a meaning into it that was never meant to be there. God has revealed himself with words. It's an amazing thing, if you think about it. It's an incredible thing. God gave us words. So words are serious business. And what comes to mind when you hear a word is very important. I was a teenager in the 80s. I remember when anything and everything was, quote, totally awesome. Not just totally, not just awesome, but totally awesome. And, right, and so then, like, you know, pizza is awesome, but yeah, the Grand Canyon's awesome, right? See what I'm saying? Cheesecake is awesome. Well, no, the Orion Nebula is awesome, right? Cheesecake is amazing, but it doesn't make me tremble. So let's not call it awesome. If I eat too much of it, I might tremble a little. So anyway, all that to say, we have a word today. The word is transformation. And do a little Google search through the news and see how people are using the word transformation. It's an interesting thing. Most all of the news about transformation happening has to do with business, trade, economics, about countries, cities, villages, neighborhoods. Some of the stuff you can visualize, though, you look in the news and they're talking about the transformation of a warehouse to a school or a factory made into condos, and you go, okay, I can start to picture that. Or maybe an actor or an actress who sits in a chair for hours in the morning getting makeup put on so they can look like something totally different. Okay, you can get into that. But there was some, and I'm gonna get on some tricky ground right here. But the most hits you get when you look at the word transformation in the news, and this popped up over and over and over again, is a documentary series that recently aired in the UK. And the documentary takes place on a street in London that the makers of the documentary, they dubbed it Transformation Street. Transformation Street, because on this street, there are two different clinics where you can go and have gender reassignment surgery performed twice on one street. Now, the most famous doctor who performs these surgeries is a man by the name of Christopher Engelfeld, whose field who has performed hundreds of surgeries, and the waiting list to see him is 6 weeks long. If you're using government-provided health care, it can be months before you can get in there. The prices range from about $7,000 for cosmetics, things like having your Adam's apple fixed or your chin or your eyebrows, all the way up to $48,000 to have your gender reassigned. So I'd say he's making a pretty good living if his waiting list is that long. And the show is apparently quite graphic and quite emotional. There are people who save their money up for years. There are people, and they're just finally able to have enough money to do this, families torn apart and difficulty, and I'm not trying to be a mocker or a scoffer of people who are doing this. I believe God has made it clear that this is a bad choice, and I think it's a recipe for disaster. And I also look at this and think, if you just had a friend who loved you and was compassionate and helpful and could speak the truth. But the documentary description, when you read the description of the documentary, this is how the show is described. Transformation Street is a show about people who were born in the wrong bodies. And that's a testimony given time and time again. I was born in the wrong body, so I need to be transformed. Now, I've been asking this question way back since my seminary days, and I wrote a paper on it, and I think about this a lot. And this is a question for everybody in this room to think about. But when someone says, I was born in the wrong body, who is the I? Right? That's speaking. In other words, how is it that there is an I or a me that is separate from the body that it inhabits? In such a way that when someone was matching up parts, they took an immaterial part and matched it up with a material part and got it wrong. What is that immaterial part that's the I, the me? How did this invisible bundle of emotions and thoughts and desires and dreams, how did that bundle of invisible stuff, what is that? And how did that get put in a body, material, the wrong way? And then, is transformation the right word to use when I pay someone $50,000 to get the visible part matched up with the invisible part, correctly paired back together again? That's the question that's always on my mind. I remember writing a paper in seminary and just, you know, you got all these words about heart and mind and soul and spirit, and there's all this stuff. And I remember writing in a paper to my professor, it seems really crowded in here. You know, what is all this stuff going on that you can't see, right? But when the Bible talks about transformation, it has something very, very different in mind. And Tartan got us started on this with communion with Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your body, offer that material part of you as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. So whatever body you have, offer it to God as a living, breathing, walking, talking offering to God. Offer your hands to God, offer your feet, your tongue, your arms, your legs, your ears, and say, God, you can have them whatever you like. So if you're short, you're tall, you're big, you're little, you're brown, you're beige, you're young, you're old, you're fully functioning, you're handicapped, you're healthy, you're sick, whether you feel like you got the right one or not, the command for your body is offer it to God. That's the command that Tartan read. Offer it to God. Your body is a sacrifice. That's the command. Whatever you think about your body, offer it to God and say, Lord, you're my creator. My body's yours. But that's the material part, the visible. It's a sacrifice. And then we have this word transformation that comes right alongside this and comes right together with it, where he says true transformation doesn't happen from the outside. It happens from the inside and comes out. Now, we talk about change. If you made a New Year's resolution this year and you're still going strong with it, good for you. You've made it a couple of weeks into January. Some people don't, right? But the resolve was, I want to change something. Why resolve if you didn't need to change, right? And so many resolutions have to do with our body. And I wonder if you're thinking in terms of transformation of your body instead of just sacrifice of your body, offering of your body, right? Because transformation happens in a different fashion, because it's more than just, I mean, everybody changes, right? Live on the planet long enough, guess what? You'll change. But transformation is something fundamentally different from change. And we'll get back to this next week and talk about how this relates to the vision of our church. But this morning, I want to get to the heart of transformation, because it's more than just what I don't do and the bad things I want to stop. It goes down to the very core of who we are. And it relates to, and this is our last Sunday in this series, Isaac, if you want to put this diagram up. This is a diagram we've been looking at for over a month now. We've been in this series about God's Word coming to us and then going through us out to the world, out to the nations. And we've been asking this question about how did God's Word get from Him to us? And then we're asking the question the last couple of weeks, then what happens when I'm holding it in my hands and I can look at it and go, wow, little words of God, amazing. And so we've been looking at this from the viewpoint of all the little green boxes that describe what God does in the process of His Word coming to us. And it starts all the way up at Revelation, where God discloses Himself, where God makes Himself known. He reveals Himself. He pulls the curtain back on Himself. He inspires the writers to put down on paper such that what He wanted there was there. And He reveals Himself with words. He reveals Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're talking specifically about the book. And then He makes sure that the Word is preserved, that it's canonized, that is, it's set apart. As even when Jesus came, He already had the books we know as the Old Testament. And within a generation after the apostles, we've got the books we know as the New Testament. And so it's canonized, it's preserved, and it's translated over and over and over again until finally it gets to us in English. And it's just amazing to me because the elders, and we've been talking a lot about Bible translations, and it's crazy to me that we can have a conversation about which Bible translation is best. Is that not the most American thing in the world to talk about when there's still people who don't even have a translation in their language? Hey, which Bible translation's best? Anyone you can get me, man, I'll take it, right? And you remember Margaret Nicole talking about coming to America and sitting in the floor of a Christian bookstore and weeping because she had never seen so many Bibles in her life and any translation in English that you could get. And so we talked last week about you've got it, and now we pray the prayer for God to illuminate us, to open the eyes of our heart, to shine light in so that we can grasp what the Word says. And now we come to the very last step, which is transformation. Transformation. So it's illumination, the work in us, and transformation, the work in us. And we go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we've had the first command, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the offering of your body is a spiritual worship. It's a spiritual act of worship. But then he offers this command, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So do not conform to this world, or it's actually not even the usual word for world, like where it says God so loved the world. It's actually the word for the age. Do not be transformed to the age in which you live. There are systems of thinking in place, and it all leaves God out of it. And so what should be valued is not valued, and what should be appreciated is not appreciated. And there's this spirit of the age, and every age has one, to the point that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that if you are wise by the world's standards, you should probably consider becoming foolish, right? So that's the age, that's the spirit of the age, that's the world, he says, that you should not conform to. And the word conform, I can't help it. I always picture Jell-O in a mold, right? And you take it off and it's shaped like the mold. It's the pattern of it, and maybe your Bible translation says that, do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's to assimilate. Now, I was thinking about this week, when I was in high school in the 80s, the worst thing you could call someone was a conformist. That was a dirty word. Listen to this, you're not going to believe this. At my graduation ceremony, three students spoke. Okay, you've got your class president, you've got your valedictorian, and then whoever the other person was, who almost didn't get to speak because he shaved stripes in the side of his head right before the ceremony, and the principal was like, oh, that's awful. And guess what? All three of them spoke on individuality. So he's like, oh, really? You asked me to speak on individuality, and you're not going to let me stand up there with some stripes in my head? And the principal's like, oh, okay, whatever. So, really, at my graduation, three students spoke on the exact same topic, individualism, right? So the worst thing you could call somebody was a conformist, right? I'm going to have, I'm going to be a nonconformist, just like everybody else that's being a nonconformist. Yeah, it's a funny thing how that works. But, right, so now we're living downstream from that in a world that says, you will celebrate my individuality or you're a jerk, right? So it's an all new kind of conformity. We've come back in this weird circle. But it's not just the world does to you, it's how you respond to it. And it's fascinating to me that what he does not say. Do not conform to the world, but conform to something else that's not worldly. I come from East Tennessee, lots of kind of independent fundamental churches there, generations of those, and it's just fascinating to me because they use the word worldly a lot. These are some of my family members, and they would write this verse, do not conform the world, but do the opposite. Right? Man, I can tell you stories, right? That's the way the world dresses. Don't conform, do the opposite. That's the music the world listens to. Listen to the opposite. That's the stuff the world watches. Do the opposite. Never mind. Don't be caught dead in a movie theater. That's the way the world dances. Don't dance. Right? So don't conform to the world. Make a list of what they do. Make a list of all the opposite things and do those. And Paul doesn't say that. And I grew up in that air. I've got family members who won't even... This is actually said by someone related to me. If he was preaching across the street, I wouldn't go here and preach. I actually have relatives who said that. If you were preaching across the street from my house, I wouldn't come hear you preach. Why? Because I have an education. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, everybody knows that all these hoity-toity smart pagans on television are all educated. Right? So if you get an education, you're just being worldly. Preachers don't need an education. So, therefore, you're just a conformist because you're educated. Yeah, I know, that doesn't make any sense, but there's a lot of people in the world who say, don't conform to the world, make a list, we'll do the opposite. And he says, no, I'm not going to tell you to conform to anything. I'm going to say, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a totally different sort of thing. Everyone changes, not everyone gets transformed, because there's only one person who can transform you, who can cause you to experience a metamorphosis, and that's what Paul's little Greek word here. It's the word from which we get metamorphosis. And I know what you're immediately thinking. You're thinking of Bug's Life, right? And Big Chubby Caterpillar goes into the thing, right? Look, I'm a beautiful butterfly, right? That's what you think when you think of metamorphosis, but I really don't think Christianity and transformation works like that. You've heard me say this before. It's much more like tadpole to frog than it is caterpillar to butterfly, because you don't get to wrap yourself up and hide. It's open. It's awkward. The other fish are going, what is that weird looking thing in the pond? Oh, that's a tadpole. He'll be a frog someday, but until then, he's just going to look weird, right? And so it's all out in the open, and the world looks at you, and you're brand new at following Jesus, and it's awkward, and you don't know what the rules you're supposed to follow, and you're still messing up, and it's open, it's strange, and everybody looks at you like you're a tadpole. But it's a metamorphosis, and God is doing it, right? And the word is only used three times in the Bible. The word transformed is only used three times in the Bible. We'll look at them next week, but I'll give you a hint. One of them is the word for transfigured. When Jesus Christ is up on that mountain and then suddenly he's all shiny, right? And everybody's going, whoa, wow. You know, this moment, this voice comes from heaven, right? You get to see the real Jesus. You get to see the real Jesus, who he is, comes out. And how in the world is this metamorphosis going to happen? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. It's this constant restoration, this constant remaking, this constant renewing. Interestingly enough, in the verse we're going to look at next week, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he also says we're transformed, but he says we're transformed by gazing at Jesus, which is a fascinating thing to me when you put those two together. You're transformed by the renewal of your mind. You're transformed by gazing at Jesus. It tells me that God has invested so much in his word that he would say that as you're renewing your mind with truth, it's as if you're gazing upon Jesus. And the best I can tell, those are your two options. be conformed to the world or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Apparently, there's not like this in-between place where you can kind of have one foot in each world and go, yeah, I want to, you know the old saying, I want 10 pounds of Jesus in a paper sack, right? I just give me enough Jesus to be respectable and not do something stupid. But everything else, I want to be just like all the world around me. I want to think that way, right? But do not conform to the world, but be transformed. Right? Now, this is the beautiful part to me because there's a goal in mind. Then, you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Attest and approve. Such a difficult little Greek word that it takes two English words to translate it because nobody knows what to do with it. Test and approve is actually one word in Paul's language. It's got two parts. One part is like the discerning part, the interpreting part, the proving part. Maybe your Bible says prove. That's where you determine if something is genuine. But there's more to this word than just approving that something is genuine. There's also a great definition is judging something as commendable. I think the best English word for this, and maybe your Bible translation had it, would be evaluate. Because at the core of evaluate is the word value. That means you're able to put a proper value on something. Right? So the two parts are you assess it, you discern it, and then you put a value on it. Let me give you a picture. Let's say I buy a piece of land in Alaska and it has a creek running through it. Because I think there's gold in them hills. So I find a young guy. He's young and he's got lots of energy and he's got muscles and he's a hard worker. But guess what? This is going to sound crazy. He's never heard of gold. Never heard of it. Never seen it. Doesn't know what gold is. And so what I do is I take this young guy and I train him to know the difference between real gold and fool's gold. I give him like a checklist. Okay, look for these 10 things when you hold a nugget in your hand to tell if it's real gold or if it's not real gold. And he gets so good that he can just look at a nugget for 2 or 3 seconds and go, that's real or that's not real. So he's able to discern in an instant. He becomes the best nugget evaluator, if you will, or at least discerner in all the state of Alaska. But I have a secret. I never tell him about the value of gold. And I pay him minimum wage. And he just throws these nuggets into my bag and just throws the bad stuff in a pile. And he makes me a billionaire. Because I never tell him the value of gold. I just help him to know if it's gold or not. And I feed him. I'm not bad to him. Let's keep a secret from him. And guess what? He never looks at a gold nugget and gets amazed by it. He never dreams of what he can buy with this stuff because he doesn't know what it's worth. He never gets to shout, Eureka! And dance through the creek. Yes! Woo! He never shouts. He never thinks about the house he's going to buy. But guess what? He can examine and analyze with the best of them. But he never values it. He never realizes it's treasure. Guess what? You're saying you did not completely train him. And that's what I'm saying about this verse. It's test and approve the will of God. That it's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. So the greatest problem with the world that we're trying not to be conformed to is that they do not value good, pleasing, and perfect properly. They don't delight in what is good. They have completely different ideas, the world does, about what is good, pleasing, and perfect. And guess what? We open the door. It's an inside job. We have a mole inside of us who says, I want to value all this right stuff, wrong stuff. So the greatest problem the world has is a step beyond just true and false. It's the valuing and treasuring of things to which falsehood leads. The delight in things that God never intended us to be delighting in. Right? What the world calls everything but good, pleasing, and perfect, God says, no, that is, right? And He doesn't offer you something less when He shows you His will. When you're testing and you're like, "What, God, what is your will?" It's not, well, you're not going to like this. I didn't have much of the good, pleasing, and perfect stuff left, but I've got some of my will over here that I keep on the shelf, and it's almost good, and it's kind of pleasing, and it's not exactly perfect, but it's all I had. Right? Here's your will, my will for your life. Sorry, but I gave the best stuff to some of these other people who I thought were going to become missionaries, and they needed the good stuff, right? You're just going to work, whatever. So, there. No. He says, this is my desire. This is my purpose. And it's not just okay. It's not just decent. It's not leftovers, right? It's good, pleasing, perfect. So we follow this Ephesians 4 pattern where it's he uses the figure of dressing and undressing where he says, get unclothed or take off your old self and then put on Christ. And if that were all, you'd go, well, okay, stop the bad stuff, start the good stuff, take off the old, put on Jesus. But in between, Paul puts, and renew your mind. Renew the attitude of your mind. Make your mind new. So it's like, I'm going to take off, and while I'm doing that, I'm getting my mind renewed. I'm thinking about truth. I'm delighting in truth. And I'm seeing the will of God, and I'm delighting in that. I value that because I see the value of it. Right? And I put on Christ. Because I realize that's what God's will is. God's will is not separate from Jesus. You get Him. So you put this all together and you realize you can start at the very top and you can say, why did God reveal Himself? So we would value Him. So we would treasure Him. So we would delight in Him. You see that? So that we would not just be able to know truth from falsehood, but that we would love truth. You see that? This leads to all kinds of questions about, like, how does the church measure transformation? How does the church measure life change? Right? Well, he didn't go to church much before, and now he comes every Sunday. That's an awesome step, because he used to think it was better to watch football or whatever you want to say, right? That's cool. Managed to quit some good bad behaviors and start some good ones. Awesome. He knows more, right? We put him with some really smart people who knew a lot, and now he knows a lot. Cool. And guess what? He's even starting to discern God's will. Right? But what if it's incomplete and he doesn't love it? She doesn't delight in it. Doesn't see it as good and pleasing, just sees it as a duty. Right? The goal is to love and value and delight in God and the things He knows and values and delights in, right? And the thing that frightens me so much about the church is that it's so easy for the church to become a place that's so passionate about being right about God's will. And to be able to point out the people who are wrong about God's will. And never getting to the place where we treasure and love actually doing God's will. And I'm not saying knowing the difference between true and false is not valuable. It's extremely valuable. But the goal isn't just to know the difference. The goal is to love the one and hate the other. And then to come alongside and love the people you disagree with. And be burdened for their hearts because you know that valuing the wrong things is going to take you to a very destructive place. Right? So, if I was telling somebody some stories the other day about this, about a guy who was always complaining that he was being persecuted for Jesus. And when another friend came alongside and saw him in the context where he was being persecuted for Jesus, he had to pull him aside and say, "You're not being persecuted for Jesus, you're a jerk." Stop yelling at people on the sidewalk. Stop telling women their skirts are too short when they're walking downtown. that's being a jerk. You're not persecuted. Stop it. Right? You're doing it wrong. God's will isn't right. So let's just have a moment where you can think about and pray about transformation in your life and in your heart. Okay? Let's just kind of think about some different ways of thinking about your own transformation. First of all, go beyond simply changing. Right? Now just change. Take it a step further to transformation. Something totally different. Another one, get beyond the body to the heart and mind. If you don't get beyond the body, the temptation will be to compare yourself to others. And what you see of them is different from what you see of you. And you just make all these, and it just ends up being ugly. Right? And your joy gets sucked away. And shift it to an unseen encounter with the God of truth. Pray. Here's one. Pray that God will give you not just the duty to read His Word and have your mind renewed, but to have the ability to taste it and see that it's honey, to value it and know that it's gold. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to say, I'm doing this because I have to, right? But you don't do that with good food. You don't eat good food because you have to. Eat it because it's good. And then along the way, as you begin to taste and to see and to value, pray that God would give you the discernment to know, even smell when something's rotten on the inside, no matter how good it looks on the outside, right? Getting to that beyond duty to the light, right? Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's just such an experiential level. And then this all shifts to then, let's pray this morning about the things you value, not just the things you know. Because really, that's where everything gets messed up, right? The things we're passionate about, right? The things we get worked up about, things we argue about, instead of just getting to the point where we love and delight in people and in the Word of God. Some things to pray about. Why don't we pray about them now? Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, Lord, the last thing any of us want is to be a part of a church that's just doing its duty. Oh, but if we were a church who loved You and loved people, who were able to pick up the book that You inspired and encounter Jesus, to not only be able to see truth from falsehood, but to love the truth. God, all across this room right now, I know with the new year starting that there are people who are trying to do their best to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and just get it right. Make changes. And maybe they've even lost some of the joy of that along the way. Lord, the word is be transformed, not transform yourself. Be transformed. So, Lord, for those who have just been gutting it out, for those, Lord, for whom following Jesus has just become work, could this just be a moment of surrender for them? A moment of just them thanking You for their love, Your love for them. God, You so loved that You gave. And just help us all to bask in that for a moment. Even as we sing this last song, to just be reminded of your love for us as we pour our love back out to you, God. And you said that if we would get in the yoke with you, Lord Jesus, it sounds as if you're really doing the heavy lifting, because you said your yoke is easy, your burden's light. And God, Lord God, please deliver us of just the burdensome living. May your will be what we love. May your word be our treasure. And may that lead us to go into the world this loving and delighting in all the right things. Truth, our neighbor. Would you do that, Lord? In Christ's name, we ask this. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.